preach the Bible. And I think the Bible is always interesting. And furthermore, I believe that the church today doesn't know the truth, so it can't preach it, but isn't preaching the truth, the whole truth. They're preaching part of the truth, but not the whole truth. And I don't think you can grow from part of the truth. I think you have to have the whole. Okay? All right. Now, this one is called self-government. Yeah, that's all right. Guten Morgen. All right. We're going to look at self-government. Self-government is the thing that's missing today in the world. Especially this kind of self-government. This kind is called individual. I would say today we are communists. We are socialists. We are tribalists. We belong to some group. And we have forgotten the fact that you are always and forever an individual, even if you belong to groups like a family or to a church. You are not that. You're not what you belong to. Because you belong to God, you always belong to God as an individual with a heart, which no family can take, no church can take, no state can take, no corporation can take, no other interest can completely swallow up the individual. So the individual is the most important thing in all of history. God, you'll notice, does not come and treat us as citizens of a state or as members of a family or as members of a church. Even when he brings us into the church, he brings us in as individuals. And he doesn't start with your body. He doesn't start with saying, hey, go to communion. He doesn't start with, love your neighbor. He doesn't start with that. Nor does he start with your soul, nor your emotions, nor your mind, nor your will. None of those. Starts with your heart. Starts with your heart. He preaches a gospel to us. This is the way God does it in his kingdom. He preaches a gospel to us. Now the Jews, when they heard first of God, Abraham was spoken to as an individual. It's true that he was going to get a son and have a people and a nation and a tribe and later and all that stuff. But that's later. But first he spoke to him man to man, God to man. I, thou, me, you. Teum, meum, mine, yours. This God addressed Abraham as an individual, pulled him out of his Ur tribe, Ur nation, pulled him out of where he was, a member of the Semitic race, pulled him out of that. Talked to him man to man, individual to individual. Didn't call his father, didn't call his nephew, didn't call, someone else. Abraham, come forth. And he took him on a wild trip as an individual. And Abraham, of course, stayed with his brother up in Haran, Syria. Then he goes down to the Holy Land. You remember, he went to the Holy Land where God told him to go, among the Amalekites and Girgashites and Amorites and Hittites and so on. And Abraham didn't like it because there was a famine. And so he said, I don't like this place. And so he went down to Egypt. And God said, what are you doing? It's going to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. That promised land, it didn't look promising. So Abraham was an individual rebelling against God, even though he believed in God. He didn't believe in himself. He believed in God's faithfulness, not his own. The reason God picked him as an individual, because he picked him as a wicked man. I want you to see this. Abraham did everything God said to do. He didn't do it. God said, leave your country. Okay, he left. But he said, don't take your family. He took his family. Then he said, go to the promised land. He didn't go to the promised land. He stayed for years and years and years in Haran with his uncle. Then his father finally died, Terah. Told him, leave your father. Leave everything. He takes him. This is disobedience. Then he doesn't go to the promised land at all. He stays in Haran. you know, living it up there with his uncle, with family, with familiar people. There's another disobedience. Then he gets to the promised land, and there's a famine. He still doesn't want to be there. So he takes off. He doesn't say, God, can I go? He just goes. There's a famine. There was no food there. He's used my brains. What an individual. But God calls this individual because he knew that Abraham was wicked. And when he calls you as a wicked person. I know you don't like to hear that, but too bad. That's the truth. So when he calls you, he doesn't call you because you're faithful. He calls you because you're not faithful, but he is. And he makes a promise to Abraham, and he tells him, 7 things I'm going to do for you. Nothing you're going to do for me. I'll do it all. I will make you a great nation. I will curse those that curse you. I will bless those that bless you. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. 7 times. And there's no covenant here. It's one-sided. Nothing for Abraham to do but believe. In other words, you can't do anything. It's all been done. I promised everything. Nothing on your part. Just walk before me. That's not a covenant. That's a one-sided, unilateral, not bilateral. If you do this, then I'll do that. That was Moses. But with Abraham, one-sided. I will, I will, I will, I will. Do you believe? Nothing to obey, something to believe. A promise is believed. A command is obeyed. No command. Why? Because he knew Abraham was wicked. He knew Abraham, who's the father of the people of Israel. The father. And yet they've forgotten their father, and they did what Moses said. If you be nice, then God will be nice. If you be nasty, God will be nasty. Well, they never did that. They never kept their side of the bargain, because man is wicked. And the only reason God ever gave them the law was so that they would disobey. They would see their disobedience. He never gave man one law that he could obey. When man obeys a law, it's hypocritical, outward, external, never from the heart. I'm going to say it again. When you raise children, when you keep the law on the outside, you think you're doing it genuinely. You're not. Because here's God's law. Be ye perfect. How many know that you're not? Come on, that's God territory. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I'll never be perfect. You'll never be perfect. The only way you can be perfect is by God making all the promises and doing it all. If God doesn't do it, it ain't gonna be done. So when God makes a command, he doesn't mean for you to do it. He means for Jesus to do it. I mean, when God says be perfect, he meant Jesus. Didn't mean you, because you can't do it. You're a sinner. You're rebellious. What child has ever been born into the world that obeyed? Am I right? Now forget the theory. Look at the practice. Look in fact. Has anybody ever been good? No, not one, the Bible says. Well, there's God's opinion on the deal. That's God's conclusion. That's his final judgment. No man is righteous before God. No matter how you justify yourself before men, he doesn't like the Jews establishing their own righteousness. He curses them. They don't even stay in their land. Kicks them out. So what are you doing? I wanted a holy people. You're not holy. Get out. I kicked out the Girgashites and put you in. Now look what you've done. Worse than the Girgashites. I told you not to do Baal. You did Baal. I told you only to worship me. You didn't do it. So you see, the Jewish people are rebellious. Why didn't they father Abraham? They should follow Abraham, who had no command, who only had a promise. And because he believed the promise that God was his father and loved him unconditionally, no conditions. If you do this, then I'll do that. No conditions. We are conditional lovers. As mothers, some of you know that you love your children more or less unconditionally. In other words, no matter what they do, you still love them. But that's because they're yours. They're your children. That's the only reason it looks like you're doing it. But even then, we have conditions. But God has none. God never expected man to do the law. God expected God to do his own law. That's why he sent his son. Did that make sense? So where does self-government come in? You see, even though God gives you a law by nature, as well as by Moses, you can't follow it. You can neither follow the natural law, nor can you follow the Mosaic law. Be perfect? That's even harder than just the natural law, which is don't injure your neighbor. One is negative, the other is positive. Don't injure your neighbor. Okay, I don't have to go and injure my neighbor. I didn't injure anybody this morning as far as I know. But that's not the same thing as loving my neighbor. Because if my neighbor's in trouble, I should save him. So he's okay. I don't know how to do that. Jesus was the only one that could save the neighbor. You might think, oh, Pastor, preach like the other preachers preach. No, I won't. I don't want to. I know you'd like me better, but I don't care. I'm preaching the truth because only the truth will set you free. Now, how then do I govern myself? The best I can do is be a hypocrite. I just do my duty. It's totally outward. My heart isn't in it, but I do it. It's the best I can do. And I'm not even humble about it. Because when I do my duty and someone else doesn't, I judge that person. You did not sweep your walk. I did. I'll judge the person. Even if I don't say it, I'm thinking it. I washed my dishes. You didn't. You are lazy. I'm not. It's hard to be humble about just doing your duty. But I didn't do it from my heart. I did it with poison in me. I did it. I didn't want to wash the dishes either. But I did it. And the other guy didn't. And I'm judging. So that's the way mankind is set up. All of mankind can't get beyond sinning and then being a hypocrite, which is nothing more than sinning and then pretending like you did it from the heart. Because God never said, just outwardly do it. That's called civil righteousness. Civil righteousness. In other words, if from a civil point of view, I did wash my dishes, he didn't. I didn't kill my neighbor with a knife, he did. Okay. So that's civil righteousness, but you don't go to heaven because of civil righteousness. I stopped at the stop sign, he didn't. I came to church, he didn't. So on. So you see, that's superficial because God judges the heart. How many know God judges the heart? So when God makes a promise to Abraham, a wicked man, where was Abraham when God found him as an individual? We're still talking about an individual. Where was he? He was in the temple in Ur, worshiping the moon god. That's where he was. It's in the Bible. He was in the temple worshiping an idol. Our father Abraham, later they said, he was a worshiper of idols beyond the river on the other side of the Euphrates. He was a worshiper of idols. That was where Abraham was found by God as an individual. He didn't find him, you know, in church. He found him in an idol temple. He was an idolater. Then that's when he made him the promise. Abraham, I want you to walk before me. He had never met God before. He was worshiping the moon. He was worshiping some creature that God had made. I mean, no, that's where he finds you. Even if you say you believe in God, you also worship the creature. You care about yourself. You're not loving the neighbor. You're not loving God. You're not loving anybody. You're just taking care of yourself, surviving. Y'all see this? Now, as an individual, how then can I be born again? Only God can born someone again. You cannot born yourself again. Remember Nicodemus asked him that. Lord, how can I be born again? Do I cut my mother's stomach open and get back in and get born again? How? And Jesus said, you speak naturally of the flesh, of the earth. I speak spiritually. I'm speaking to you about spiritual things. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's powerful. Now, this individual thing is when you come to God, you don't come with good works. You come as a wicked, sinful, selfish person. No matter how nice you've behaved, you're only behaving. It's just behaving. All little kids know how to behave. They know when you're not looking, as soon as you're not looking, they'll do wrong. As long as you're right there spanking them and talking to them, they'll do right. How many know? I was raised that way. You know, my father, when he said don't, he would immediately follow it with a spanking if I did. So as long as he was looking, I didn't. Children in my family, children were to be seen, but not heard. You could not speak as a child. When you were in the presence of an adult, you were not allowed to talk. And that was scrupulously followed by my father. If you even spoke, right there, you'd be spanked. So you were raised rigidly. Do you all understand? I didn't resent that. I didn't even know any better. I just did what my dad said because I knew he'd beat me. Did I love him? I don't know. I didn't even think about it. I just did my duty. But when he wasn't looking, I cheated. When he wasn't looking, I did what I wanted to do. But he didn't demand of me that. He just, when I was in his presence, that's when he wanted me to behave. Yeah, I was like that. Do you all understand? But inside of me, I wanted to do my own thing as an individual. So how do you govern yourself individually? Somebody else, the state can govern you. Your parents can govern you. Your fraternity can govern you. You know, some secret society, some association, some tribe, some family. Someone's going to govern you. Or you govern yourself. Now, everybody has something in themselves that no one else can govern. Your conscience. Your reason. Even if somebody convinces me by arguments, I still, in my own mind, think, I don't believe that. I'll say I do, just because they're going to keep yelling at me or whatever. So I'll just say, yeah, okay, I see that. But I'm lying, because inside I don't believe that. I'm not yielding. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So even though you convince me, because you're going to beat me, or you're going to cut me off, or you're going to keep talking or something, I'm still not convinced, but I might agree to it on the outside and lie to you. But inside, I've got a conscience. I've got a mind. I got my own opinion. But my family says, you will go to this church. Okay, I'll go. But I might want to go to another church. But I'm not allowed to say it. I know what I'm thinking. How many know you have someone inside of yourself called you? That individual, how do you change that? Now I'm going to show you five things of how individuals decide for themselves what they shall be. No one can make you be you. Only you can. Even God himself cannot make you be what he wants you to be. I know what he wants you to be. Holy. But he can't make you be holy. How many know you can be unholy? The Bible says all have sinned. That means nobody was perfect. Jesus was, but he's the only one. He's the only one. He stands in a class by himself. He's unique. He's unique. There's nobody else like him. And then God says, I want you to be just like Jesus. I can't. I can't be like Jesus. He gave up his life for me. I don't want to give up mine for him. I might do it to look like I'm doing it, but I'm a hypocrite, right? I might pretend like I'm happy, but I might not be. Maybe I want to eat that thing, and I don't. Maybe I want to buy that thing, but I don't. You know, I try to do what my duty is so I can get through life, but the truth is I may actually be very lazy, but I'm not allowed to be in my family or in my school or in my tribe or in my, you know, my setting. They won't let me be. I'm in the army. I have to do what they say or punishment comes on me. So I might obey, but if I get some time off, that's not what I'm going to do. Give me an absence, a leave, a little freedom, a little liberty. I'll do what I want to do. How many know that you're like that too? You go at home, and when no one is looking, you can eat all the ice cream you want. When no one is looking, you can do all kinds of things no one sees. Or you can think things you're not supposed to think, or look at things you're not supposed to look at. How many know that we all have that individual stubbornness inside ourselves? All right. Now, what makes me then self-governing? How do you raise a child to age 11? And then about age 12, you begin to tell him, now I'm going to give you more freedom. You govern yourself the way we've governed you for the first 12 years of your life. How do you get such a child? That's called inner directiveness. In other words, the child then begins to do what you would have had him do if you were standing there when he's off on his own. And if you don't do that by age 11, it's probably not going to happen. It's hard to school somebody who hasn't been broken the first few years of his life so that they're inner directed the last, you know, number of years when they grow up. If, as a matter of fact, if you only use the stick, if you only use rigid rules to conquer them when they get free and go off to college or go, you know, go get a job somewhere, whatever, they'll do their own thing. They'll break away from you. But if they respect you, they might follow what you said and do exactly what you would have done because they accept that, well, what mom and dad said was right. You see that? I never committed adultery. So that is the way I was raised. I was raised that way. But people all around me did, but I didn't. And I didn't do a lot of things that other people did, so I behaved myself in public. And I didn't do it, secretly or in any way. So there are certain things that you are raised by that aren't necessarily you at all, but you go along with it for whatever reason because they raised you that way, and then there's inner direction. I am strongly inner directed. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I don't need a government to force me. I will do from the inside what is right according to my own view of things. So I'm very strong-willed. Is anyone strong-willed? I am. I remember when I was 12, someone said, Cokes have sugar in them or something, and don't drink those drinks. Never drank one again. For the rest of my life, I've never had one. Chewing gum has too much sugar in it, don't eat it. Never chewed it again. And that's amazing, that's strong will. I used to drink them all the time and chew that gum all the time. But I heard somebody say something. They weren't even talking to me. And when they said it, I just believed it, and that was the end of it. You hear what I'm saying? So I can't tell you where I got all my ideas. All I know is, in the end, as an individual, I made those decisions no matter what. And I could defy all tradition, all government, all rules, all laws easily. But it had to be my own decision. And I'm willing to take all the consequences. So that's an individual. How do you become such a strong individual? Why am I always happy? Even when things go against me, I'm happy. Why am I always clear? I am never confused. I'm not confused. I know everything. I just simply mean you can't confuse me. I always know where I am. I always know where the bottom is. I can always argue from foundation. Most people cannot. They're all over the map. They're confused. I'm not. Single-minded, passionate about what I do and say. How is it that I could be like that? I'll tell you the secret. It's right there. You see this thumb? This is your heart. This is the heart of you. First decision I made was here. Then here's my behavior, the little finger down here. That's my body. Here's my heart. Here's my body. And here, these three are my soul. Those five things make your personality. That's who you are. What you believe, what you will, what you think, what you feel, and what you do. Those five. Now, if you were anchored here in the devil, you would do devil things. If you were anchored in God, you would do God things. I used to be anchored in the devil, and I did all the devil things. In other words, I just did what was wrong. I had no conscience. I never listened to my conscience if I had one. I don't remember ever having a conscience that I listened to. I just did what I wanted to do. That's called rebellion. So as an individual, I was a rebellious person. Now, I think there's one or two of you here like me. Matter of fact, I know there is, but that's okay. I was. But at a certain point in my life, I got a new direction. I remember exactly where I was sitting. I remember the moment because I changed my life just like that. Just completely 180 degrees. I turned from one way, went another way. I remember the day, the hour, the minute. I remember exactly where I was sitting, what was said, who was there. I remember it all. Vivid. Because I changed. From that day, I got a conscience. I became moral for the first time. But I was not a Christian. Did not become a Christian. I just became moral. I behaved myself from an inner direction. And then I remember the day that I became a Christian. I wasn't wanting to be a Christian. I wasn't trying to be a Christian. I was just looking into it. I didn't want to be a Christian. I did not want to be one. And I wasn't one until one second, one moment of my life, all of a sudden I changed. And I've been that way ever since. And I'm sure I will stay that way to the death. I'm not one that quickly changes, but when I change, it's decisive. When I got married to stay married forever. I didn't marry to be happy. I did not marry for that reason. I got married because I got married. I just did. But I knew it was for life. Not for eternity, but I knew it was for life. And I believed, I wasn't a Christian. I was not a Christian at that time. I just married for whatever silly reasons. But once I make a decision, that's it. And until something overwhelming changes me, I'm staying. I'm loyal that way. So I can't speak for other people because other people are all over. I can only speak for myself. Some are strong-willed. I am. Some are clear-minded. I am. Some are happy. I am. And some are doing the right thing, maybe for the wrong reasons. So you have to decide how you're going to live. Self-government under God. Self-government. That's what we're going to talk about today. Number one, God holds every man accountable for individual self-government. God holds every man accountable. When He created you, He made you accountable for self-government. Individual self-government. It's the basis of all other government. Without self-government, there can be no other. Individual self-government is the foundation. That's how you determine your own personality, your own life. Are you an individual? If so, you make your own decision. My mother doesn't make it. My nation doesn't make it. My tribe doesn't make it. My family background doesn't make it. I make it myself. Two, God has created four natural orders of human government to rule in the earth. So God has made four. Here are the four. There are four blanks. Number one, individual government under God, foundation of the other three. Number two, family government under God. Number three, church government under God. And four, civil government under God. Those four natural orders are part of the created order. You can't change them. You can't say, well, I don't want to have individuals. You're always going to have them. Even communists have individuals. Marx tried to get rid of individuals, but he was an individual. He said, you know, individuals are just like, omelets. You know, you just break the egg and throw them in the pan and they all mix together, and scramble them up and so on. Well, you know what? They're still individuals. There are individuals like Solzhenitsyn. There's always individuals, even if you try to block them out. Families try to destroy individuals. Churches try to destroy and control individuals. The papacy would not allow you any freedom to do what you wanted to do economically, politically, or socially, or morally, or spiritually. They controlled every aspect. Well, it didn't work. There were always individuals, heretics. There were always people that didn't agree. There were always some individual write a poem you weren't supposed to. Paint a painting you shouldn't. Duccio and Giotto in the 12th century, they dared to paint a sky blue. All during the Middle Ages, no one painted a blue sky. In fact, there were only two things you could paint. The Virgin Mary and Jesus. That was it. All during the whole Middle Ages, for 1,000 years, nobody painted anything but Mary and Jesus. So it wasn't too hard to be an artist. All you had to do is paint two things, Mary and Jesus. It was usually Mary holding Jesus. Every once in a while, someone painted him on the cross. But in 1200, Giotto and Duccio, they decided we will paint a blue sky instead of a gold sky. Did you know that all during the Middle Ages, if you study any Gothic cathedral or you see the altar triptychs or whatever, they'll always have some saint with a halo around his head and then gold sky. Sometimes they painted the 12 disciples, but they were, you know, insignificant. The main figure was Jesus. But one day, a guy decided, hey, let's not paint a heavenly gold sky. Let's paint an earth sky. It was radical. That was somebody breaking with Roman Catholic papal tradition. It's revolutionary in the art world. Today, you don't even think about it. But they broke the tradition. The Mona Lisa was not the Virgin Mary. She actually was a prostitute. She was a mistress of somebody. And Leonardo da Vinci broke tradition. He used to paint Jesus and Mary and her mother Anne. You know, that was it. And little lambs and, you know, whatever. But now, he decided, I'm going to paint beauty. I'm going to paint Mona Lisa. And so he did. It was radical. It was as radical as Martin Luther's theology. And the popes began to buy that kind of stuff. Because Pope Leo and some of the popes of the day, they were Renaissance popes. Popes of the new birth. And they were going back to pagan times. So paganism triumphed over the Roman Catholic Church long before Luther preached about his Volkskirche and his Freiwilligkeitskirche. God has always had individuals. You can't get rid of them. So you have those four orders. What are they? Individual, and then three more. Family, church, state, or religion. You don't have to call it church. It's anybody's religious persuasion. Number three. Excuse me. The first and most important natural order of creation is the self-governing individual under God. Number four. Every created individual is equipped with a natural voice of conscience. You could say reason, but I want you to know something. Conscience and reason go together. Conscience is Latin. It's a Latin word. Con means with. And scientia means knowledge or reason. So with reason goes conscience. So if you're a reasonable person, you also are a moral person. So you believe in right and wrong. So conscience then and reason go together. So if you have a conscience, that's what governs the natural man and makes him a hypocrite. Is, hey, I'm going to do what's reasonable. Does that mean man does? No. It just means that's what he's aiming at. How many know that reasonable people can become unreasonable? Rationality often leads to irrationality. People that think they're reasonable often find themselves doing things that are unreasonable. For example, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler blew away reason. He didn't care about reason. He exalted will. So he thought a man can make himself whatever he wants to be. So he got that from Nietzsche and from others. And he just began to exalt, not reason. He knew what he was doing was irrational. So he didn't make it sound reasonable. He just simply said, thank you. He just simply said, this is what I want to do. I just want to be the Führer. But who are you? Is your family background like that? Or you know, what are you doing? That's not reasonable. You're not Hindenburg. You're not, how do you, I just want to be. You're just a house painter, and you wanted to be the Fuhrer. You wanted to set up the third great kingdom in the world. That's it. Übermensch, the superman, the one that wills. It doesn't care if it's right or wrong. It doesn't care if it's reasonable or unreasonable. Just going to do it. Practical. Powerful. Just impose it upon people. He knew that he lied. He didn't care about it. You say it long enough, people will believe you. The German people are the superior people. He can just say it. Just say it. The Jewish people are scum. You can just say it. That's fine. No good. Okay, you can just say it. And after a while, people begin to believe it. He knew exactly what he was doing. He just wanted to do it, so he did it. That's called not reason. There's no conscience in that. Killing off a whole bunch of people is not something that your natural conscience loves. But after a while, many of his troops just simply did it and enjoyed it. Began to enjoy doing things that they knew were filthy and wrong and nasty. How many know that you can do that too? It's one of the purposes of television. Break down your will. If you watch too much television, you know, you'll become broken down. You start laughing at the wrong things and you start forgetting the right things. It's part of novels. It's part of the whole culture we live in. It's even music. It can break down your natural reason. It can break down your natural ability to control your body through your mind. Maybe your passions begin to rule instead of your mind. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, that's what advertising's all about. You know, it's got something that looks good. And you know you shouldn't eat it. You shouldn't buy it. But you're impulsive. Oh, that, I feel good if I buy that right now. Sometimes you eat too much. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Oh, that would be good. So you see the whole world is based around these things. Now, number four, every created individual is equipped with a natural voice of reason and conscience, but just say conscience, by which he or she knows that there is a God. Everybody knows it. That there is right and wrong. Everybody knows that. And that he or she must give an account to God for his or her individual life, however he or she lives in this world. Even Adolf Hitler, who made himself a god, he wanted everyone else to do what he said. In other words, they know what's right. What's right is what the Führer wants. What's right is what the folk want. What's right is whatever. And so you just simply, everybody knows that. I've got to do right and wrong. Even his own criminal followers, even if you go into a prison, they understand that right is doing what not the state says, but maybe what the top criminal in the prison says. If you're a prisoner, you don't do what the guards say. You only do what they say when they're right there. But when they're not there, you do what someone else says, someone who is your lord, your boss. If you're black, you belong to one gang. If you're Mexican, you belong to another gang. If you're white, Nazi, neo-Nazi, you belong to another gang. Everybody has their persons that they follow. But everybody knows there's right and wrong. It's just that society decides it for most of us, but for some people, it's their tribe, their group. But for some, they're individuals. I would be such a person. I'm going to do what I want to do. An Übermensch. I'm just going to do it. I want to do it. I'm going to do it, and then I'll justify it later. How many know that you can use your reason to justify what your desires are? Many a boy who's dating understands that. I'll just let my reason dictate, and then I'll make reasons up later. I just want to be with that person, so I'm going to do it. And there's no mind to it. It's not whether it's right or wrong or good or bad. It's just I want to do it. So we are often run by our desires, our passions, baser instincts, our urges. And there's something inside of all of us that knows, uh-oh, be careful. Don't just let your passions rule you. That's one kind of individual non-self-government. You just let, you let booze dictate. You let addiction dictate. You let some other passion dictate. How many know that most people don't make decisions? Their addictions make their decisions. I want to sleep today. Okay, sleep is going to make your decision. I just want to feel good for a while. I'm not going to go to work. Okay? Whatever you do, you're not in charge. You're not running your own life. You're not governing yourself. You're being governed by another. So you can let the devil govern you. You can let the gang govern you. You can let society, the church, you can let religion, you can let God, you can let anything govern you. That's your decision, though. When you make that decision, you can unmake it because you made it. Is that clear? So individual self-government has five parts to it. Let's see if we can learn those five parts. Number five, every individual has the natural freedom to decide how he or she shall live, what kind of person he or she shall be. God does not give you your personality. You make your own. I want you to know, God, you exist. Existence. You exist. You have existence. But you do not yet have identity. Who you are, that's yours to decide. So the fact that God made you, but he then gave you options. You have options then, how you shall be. And that he won't even take away from you. So the fact that you exist is not the same thing as life. You still have to choose how you'll live. That's yours. Whether you like it or not, you can't escape it. Well, I'm just going to do what my mom says. Okay, that's a decision though. And you can unmake it as well as make it. Well, I'm just going to do what the group is doing. Okay, you can do that. Well, I'm just going to, you know, those are still all decisions that you make. So don't let anyone else make your decisions. You'll have to decide how you want to live and what the consequences are going to be, and God holds you accountable for that. So he created you. You have existence, but he didn't give you personality. That's yours to make. Who are you? It's yours to decide. That, people run away from that. They would rather have someone else decide. Well, you just decide for me. Who should I be? Peggy was like that when we first got married. I would say, well, Peg, what do you want to do tonight? I don't know. What do you want to do? Ah, as though I were the leader, the boss. Well, good. You want me to make a decision? I'll make a decision. But it'll be in my favor. I was giving you a chance to make your decision. She didn't want to. So, you know, I would say, well, you want to go out tonight? It's okay. Now, she was lying because she really did want to. But she wouldn't say that because she had her personality dictated by her parents, and she also made a vow when she got married, I will never go against Jim. Made a vow, because her mother had always fought with her father. So she said, when I get married, I will not resist my husband like that. Now, how many know that she did resist me? But she told herself that she didn't. And on the outside, she seemed to be going along with me. So I tested that. I said to her, okay, well, would you like to go? Would you like to go eat? It's okay. She wouldn't say yes. So okay. Where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go. She would never say what she wanted. I say, okay. Well, let's go to McDonald's tonight. That's cheap. No, she would say. Ah, you lied. You lied. You want to go somewhere? No, I don't care where we go. Well, you just said you didn't want to go to McDonald's. Well, I don't want to go there. Aha! So you know what you don't want. Because she didn't want to make a decision, because people that made decisions got in trouble. And she never wanted to make a wrong decision and bear the consequences. So if I made a decision, she could criticize me. But if she made the decision, then she couldn't. So she always made sure I made the decision to get married. I made the decision what kind of silverware we had. I made the decision where we're going to live. I made all decisions. How many know that I enjoyed making decisions? I'm an incredible decision maker. And I liked it that she never made a decision. I wanted that. But I also wanted a human being on the other end. You can't have both. You cannot have both. So I decided, no, I don't want that. I want her to be a real person. Well, that took 20 some years. But she's now a real person. You talk to her now, she won't say that. She knows right where she wants to go. She knows right where, you know, now she knows as an individual. No, I don't want to go there. And then she'll fight me over that. Now she's an individual. She's a person. She's real. She'll fight and get nasty. She never used to do that. She was always sweet and always pretending, just doing her duty on the outside, never happy. She never happy with anything I decided. But she pretended like she was. I remember one time I decided we'll have white carpeting in the house. But this is not a good idea. Let's have white carpeting. She hated it, but she couldn't say anything. But after we got it and it got dirty and so on and so forth, she began to just say little things. Like, well, I don't know if it's good to get white carpeting. That she was lying. She meant, I hate that you picked white carpeting. You're a Dummkopf. Know nothing. So she didn't know. She learned later, I might as well express myself because he's just going to make idiotic decisions his whole life. Which is true. I had no problem making wrong decisions. Didn't bother me a bit. Six, our personalities are not given to us by natural creation. We must choose how we govern ourselves. Do you have a sheet? Okay. We must choose how to govern ourselves. So God created you to exist, but he did not give you your existence. Or I'll put it in existential terms. There's a human. You have your existence from God, but your essence must be chosen. So you have your own who you are. That's your decision, not God's. God has decided, I want you to be holy. I didn't want you to be unholy. But he doesn't make you decide what he decides. He just tells you, don't choose this one, choose this one. But he doesn't force you. He lets you decide. You see what a dangerous thing it is for God to give freedom. But you do have freedom. And God holds you accountable not to be a liar, to say you're a Christian when you're not. That's called hypocrite. To say you're moral when you're not. To say you want to please others when you don't. He doesn't like liars. Did you know the first group in hell are liars? The very first group in hell are those that said they were Christian when they weren't. They said they were moral when they weren't. It doesn't like that. That's why you have to be born again. I myself, I didn't lie. If God said, I want you to be holy, no. That's the way I respond. No, I won't do it. And he said, you know, you're going to have to face the consequence of that. Good. I don't care. I'll worry about that later. Right now, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I did not want to go to church. I did not want to, you know, do anything that I was told. It's called rebellion. So that kind of rebellion is not rare, as you may think. Actually, there's lots of rebellious people out there. But most people, the majority, do behave themselves, relatively speaking. But that doesn't mean that's who they are. A lot of times you can tell what you really like when you see somebody who's misbehaving and then good things happen to them. It makes you mad if you have not been doing, you know, you've been doing all the right things and only bad things are happening to you. You will then resent that person. Does that make sense? You know, I that's the elder brother approach to life. I did everything right. I never had a party. What good did it do me? This bum, this swine, look what he's done. And look, you bring him, have a big party for him, love him, so happy to see him, kissing him and everything. He hated that. I tell you, that's when you find out who the religious people are, that their religion is totally superficial. What that guy who worked out in the field wanted to do was just blow it like his younger brother. When he saw his younger brother, he hoped, I hope he dies. I hope he gets it. And when he came home and he said he was sorry, he hated that. Dad, don't let him in. Get him his due. And he got mad when the father said, no, son, I love him. He's my son. This is your brother. Not my brother. He is your brother. Seven, our families, our churches, and our civil societies try to shape us with their values and experiences. Those are the other three institutions. But in the final view, we are each responsible to govern how we live, what kind of persons we shall be, and then give an account to God. This is our natural freedom. There are five, number eight, there are five basic choices we must each make in forming our personalities and governing our lives. Number one, the first and most important choice every individual must make is how and what we shall believe about God. Who is He? What does He expect? How should we answer Him? All those things. That's the first most important thing. Now, there's only two possibilities about believing God. Only two. One, God is an angry judge. Two, He's a loving Father. Those are the only two possibilities. Either God is an angry judge expecting you to do something, or He's a loving Father expecting Himself to do everything. That's all. There are no other pictures of God. Either God, whether you're Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or whatever you are, all of those religions are all man must do something to please God. Ours is the only religion that says we don't have to do anything to please God. Just by creating us, even though you sin against Him, even though you don't do what He says, how many know all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God? Even so, He still, it's His intention, His purpose to give you the kingdom. It's still His intention to forgive you, even though you didn't do His law, even though you disobeyed Him, even though you hated Him, even though you killed His son. Even so, He wants to forgive you and love you and restore you. That's amazing. One is a loving Father, the other is an angry judge. The angry judge is the one that says, you didn't do what I told you to do. Now you will suffer the consequence. If that's your picture of God, it determines your life. Every decision in life is determined by that one picture. You can say, I don't believe in God, but that doesn't mean you don't. That just means you believe He's an angry judge and you don't want to deal with Him. That just means you saw the Roman Catholic Church and you didn't like it. You saw Mrs. Smith do something to Mrs. Jones in the Baptist Church and you didn't like it. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything. You're just saying you're an atheist. You're Bertrand Russell. You're Camus. You're just somebody saying it, making it up, because you're mad. You're angry. But you know what? You still have to answer to God someday, whether you like it or not. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you're a fool. Don't be silly. Everything you've thought, everything you've said, everything you've done will come before the judgment seat of God. I know what I'm going to say when I get there. God, don't look in that book you're looking at. Look in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm in that other book. Get that other book out. If you look at all my bad stuff, I won't get in. So I'm not going to go in that way. I'm going in not by obedience. I'm going in by faith. And even if I've done some good works, I don't want to bring them up. I'm bringing up Jesus' good works that apply to me. He did them for me. He said He did them for me. I believe in that. I don't care if I've done any or not. I don't want to look at them. I want to look at the perfect ones He did. Those are better than mine. Even if the Holy Spirit did them, I don't want to know about them. So I'm not even looking at works. You know why? Because I have a loving Father who loves me unconditionally. I don't have an angry judge that's checking a list and looking on the ledger. But most people, most Christians, believe that God is an angry Father. In the Middle Ages, they had a picture of Jesus sitting on a rainbow, on a throne, on a rainbow. And He had a lily coming out of one side. Then He had a sword coming out of another side. Okay, the lily came out on the right side and the sword on the left side. If you did good, you went to heaven. That's the lily. If you did bad, you go the other place. So you don't want to go there because they always drew little pictures of demons pulling people down into the fire and so on. And you're scared. And they always drew pictures of people in beatific gowns and, you know, worshiping God. And you thought, yeah, I'd like to be on that side, but I don't know if I qualify. So the Catholic Church could control people by this picture. If you're good, then God will be nice to you. But if you're bad, he's going to get you. And that fear and that guilt works upon the Roman Catholic people. Works. It still works to this day. The Roman Catholic Church did not go out of business. It's still flourishing. Do you all understand? Protestants are no better. I don't care what they preach about the gospel. They still also believe in the law. They haven't gotten away. They didn't actually get far away. Yes, they're preaching the gospel, different words, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean people believe just because they say they believe. I mean, you can say it, but your life is still legalistic. You're still under the law. You're still under pressure. You're still under guilt. You're still under fear. You're still depressed. You're still unhappy. You're still not clear. You're still confused. It's possible. But what God wants is for you to get a hold of this picture. The first thing to decide is God and under, you know, some kind of an ogre that's trying to get me. Ah, you broke my law. That's the way the Pharisees saw it in Jesus' day. You broke law 17B-35. All right. That's called a code. You have a certain code. It's not the Ten Commandments, but it's specific code. You walked over 2,000 feet on the Sabbath. You must die. There you have it. So those kind of laws, people are familiar with them because it covers every eventuality. Problem is, it doesn't work. There are no such law systems. Positive law can never cover all cases. As hard as you can, Hammurabi tried. Every system of law has tried. Even America has its codes. They don't work. Napoleon had his code. Every nation has tried some code. It doesn't work. Because you cannot come up with enough codes that cover all situations. So in the end, it's arbitrary. Even though the code is clear, still arbitrary. Because there are always exceptions to everything. There's always different ways of looking at things. So in the end, an arbitrary judge just making a decision, it's not rational, it's completely irrational. No matter how rational it sounds, it's irrational. It's purely arbitrary. So it's difficult for man to find justice on the earth. If you ever went to court to try to get justice, you won't get it. You might get vengeance on some wife or husband, but you're not going to get justice. In the end, the lawyers win, and the judge will be bribed by those lawyers, but you will not win. We must decide, number 10, whether God is our loving Father or an angry judge. This is the first and most basic question in life. In fact, if this one is decided rightly, nothing else in life will be able to overcome us. Just decide that one issue. This decision about God will, as a matter of course, determine every other decision we make about ourselves and our lives. The Bible says, listen carefully, put not your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. Say, never put your trust in man. Has anybody here ever trusted a man, a woman? If you ever trusted some person, including yourself, you're going to be disappointed and hurt. It is not even possible that you won't be disillusioned. You're going to become very angry, and it's all your own fault. You decided to trust a person. I trusted my husband. I trusted my parents. I trusted myself. I trusted my pastor. I trusted my neighbor. I trusted the President of the United States. I trusted the FBI. I don't care who you trust. You are not allowed by God to trust anybody. Jesus trusted himself to no man, for he knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of him. You cannot trust people. And as soon as you learn that, the better you are. That's why you need to have a God who's a loving Father, not an angry judge. I trust a God that loves me unconditionally. Because he doesn't trust me. I don't even trust me. But you must trust God and love him. Now, I can love people without trusting them. In fact, I can only love people I don't trust. Because there isn't anybody I can trust. I'm going to have to trust people to no extent or to some very small extent. And I'm just going to have to love them unconditionally like God loves me. As God loves us, so we should love one another. as God loves us. So he says, don't trust people, but do love them. So you have to love people you don't trust. Did you know that when your husband lets you down, you can still love him? When your wife lets you down, still love her. I wish I could be real here, because something just happened recently, very recent, yesterday. But it's so real. And it's a way of someone saying, I can't trust you. But the bottom line is not trust me. It's just love me. Forgive me. Even though I agree, you can trust me. But love me. Ah, that's the rub. That's the difficulty. That is difficult. How can I love someone I can't trust? How can you love someone you do trust? You can only love people that you don't trust. Love people that are not trustworthy. Only God is trustworthy. Only God. Worship God. Don't worship your mother. Don't worship your husband. Don't worship. You know, it'll get you in trouble. Have you ever tried that? You worship your children. It won't work. It won't work. I tell you, this is not going to work. So it's a decision you must make. Don't trust people. I can't believe my husband did that. Well, you shouldn't have trusted him. The second decision, we finish with the first, we must make in creating our own personalities whether we will have a submitted will or an unsubmitted will. So now we're going to deal with the index finger, not the thumb. The thumb is anchored in the love of God, the unconditional love of God. See how I've anchored my thumb? It's solid. Now, God can't make me stay. I can untrust him, but I happen to trust him. So he's not going to let me go, but I can get out anytime I want. If God cannot make me force me to stay there. God, I just don't trust you now. I trusted you last week, but now I don't trust you. He's not going to hold on to you. He'll let you go. He'll say, Jim, trust me. No, I don't trust you now. You said thus and so and thus and so. Where? Well, I thought you said that. So a lot of times people will say, well, I thought you said you were going to give me the job. I thought you were going to say I was going to get married this week, you know, whatever. But you just made that up. God never said that. I thought you were going to heal me, and now I'm sick. Yeah, but he never said that. If he said that, it happened. He's not a liar. So if it didn't happen, he didn't said it. You just said he said it. That's called presumption. You were presumptuous. But so once you trust God, because he loves you unconditionally, that's what you're trusting. You're not trusting that he's going to keep all harm from you. He'll keep all ultimate harm from you, but sometimes he sends you through troubles. Does anybody notice that? God, I trusted you, and look at all the troubles I'm getting into. It was better when I didn't. Okay, that's your conclusion, but God never said, if you trust me, there won't be any troubles. Here's what he said. In the world, you have troubles. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's all he said. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He never said, I'm going to take you around the fires and the troubles. He never said that. He'll take you right through the fire and the trouble. He say, stick with me. Where are you going? In the fire. I don't want to go there. And so God may take you through difficulties, but they won't hurt you. They'll hurt your flesh, but they won't hurt your spirit. They'll hurt your flesh, but they won't hurt your spirit. Your spirit's going to be fine. That flesh was pride anyway. Did you know that many times when you're mad, it's just your pride? Many times you're disappointed in somebody because, well, I expected you to be better. I hope nobody expects better of me, because you'll be disappointed. Is there anybody here has ever expected me to be the real thing? Well, I'm not. I am, but not that way. I am. I'm loved by God. That's what's strong about me, is my faith in God, not me. I'm still like you, still wicked at times, still forgetful at times, still don't want to answer my phone when I see your name on it at times. You know, look at that. Don't want to talk to that person. Does that make sense? So you cannot rely on a human being. There's only one God. There isn't 2, 5, 50. It's just one. All right, your will, it's either submitted, in other words, it's a strong will, or it's a weak will. If you trust in God, you'll have a strong will. If you don't, you'll have a weak will. I'm going to say it again. If you believe God is an angry judge, you're going to have a weak will. But if you believe God is a loving Father, you're going to have a strong will. It strengthens the will, all right? And you need a strong will for the next one. The Bible says, not my will, but thine be done. So what's going to keep me not doing my own will, but doing his will? Only that I trust him. The third important decision we must make, and this one totally depends on the first two, in creating our own personalities is whether we will be single-minded or double-minded. That is, whether our minds will be clear or confused. Most people are confused. That is, they're not able to tell you what they really think. They say this on the one hand, but of course this on the other hand, and they're never able to really be clear. They're not clear. Well, I think you might have done wrong. No, what do you mean? Did I do it or not? Well, you might have. Well, no, that's not clear. Did I do wrong? Just nail me. Well, I think you might have. No. I did or I didn't. Then produce your evidence. How many know that a lot of times you're not clear in your mind? You're confused. Well, I think O.J. did it. Well, I don't know if he did. Well, he might have. Could have. Well, this evidence led to it. People are not clear. And finally a decision is made. Nobody's happy. Why? Because you're not clear. What's the basis of your decision? You'll have to have a strong will to stop yourself from going all over the map. When he walked out of the courtroom, and most of the people felt he was guilty, but when he walked out, as far as the government was concerned, he's a free man. Doesn't matter what you thought. It doesn't matter what evidence you were looking at. The court decided. Were they right? Were they wrong? I don't know. But you had to make up your own mind. Well, I think he's guilty. And most people do. So he may be caught this time. This would be his third time to go to court. First time criminal, second time civil, and now another civil action. And since a lot of people think he was guilty the first time, they want him to get it even if it's not true. They don't care if the evidence is good or bad. You know, maybe he brought the guns in, maybe he didn't. But they don't like him anyway. He is kind of a bad egg. Anybody notice that about him? Not very smart. He seems to be foolish. But that doesn't mean the law will find him guilty. If he can prove that he didn't order those guns, then it's not a criminal act. It's just a bunch of stuff over a lot of memorabilia or something. And he'd probably get away free. Isn't that funny? You've got to decide for yourself. What do you know and how are you sure that that's God's will? How are you sure God thinks the same thing you think? You don't know. You don't always know. So here's one thing I'm clear on. Jesus loves me. I'm clear on that. He'll never leave me or forsake me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. That's where I go back. That's my foundation right there. If that Bible lied, I'm in trouble. I relied upon that Bible. I'm not relying on my own thought, my own emotions. Sometimes I don't want to forgive my wife, but the Bible says, that's what a Christian does, okay? I don't want to. So it doesn't matter what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. And that clarifies my mind. Jim, you say to your wife right now, I love you. I don't want to. It doesn't matter what you want to do it. You will do what's right. God's a loving Father. Your will is strong. You're going to do the right thing. Think this. Peg, I love you. Simple. You see how that sets me free? That is clear. Clear mind. The clearest thought in the whole world is, I know that Jesus loves me. Because, how do I know that? The Bible tells me so. It's the only reason I know that. Luther built the whole Reformation on it is written. The whole Reformation was built not on Luther's thoughts or his wishes or his desires or his feelings or his mystical experiences. The whole thing was built on the biblical objective word. Did the Bible say man was saved by faith alone, or did he say it was by works? If you read James, you'd have been confused. Because James says, you're not saved by faith alone. You're only saved by faith plus the works of the law. So the Catholics would have loved that. And Luther said, no, James is weak on that. I know what he's talking about because he's looking at a different issue. He's not worried about how you're saved. He's not even looking at that issue. He's looking, how can you call yourself a Christian? You're not doing anything good. Totally different issue. So when he says faith should be active in love, Paul agrees. So actually, they totally say the same thing. It's just two different ways of looking at the same issue. One is talking about legalists. James is not. One is talking about Christians being fruitful. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about faith saving you. The Catholic Church actually has apologized as of 20 years ago. They apologized, said they were wrong. Martin Luther used to be a heretic until 20 years ago. Now the Catholic Church call him a brother, an erring brother, not perfect. But now they've even admitted what he said about salvation is correct. It is by faith alone. Catholics never said that before. I don't know if you're aware of this. The Catholic Church has adjusted its doctrine and admitted Martin Luther was a true Roman Catholic. It's weird. You need to understand that it's important to trust in God, have a strong, strong will, and a clear, clear mind. What's right? What's wrong? Jesus loves me. 16, the Bible says, take every thought. What do I do with my thinking? It's all over the map. Captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, let the Bible decide what you think. So let's say I'm mad at you. Well, the Bible says I'm not. Okay? I'm not. Do you see that? If I feel like I'm angry at somebody, I don't check my feelings. I don't check my thoughts. I check the Bible. The Bible says, Jim, I gave Peggy to you as a gift, a wonderful gift. I want you to treat her that way. That's the end of it. Now, I'm going to obey that. I have a strong will that says, okay, I won't do my own will. I'll do your will because I trust you. And because I trust him, the Bible's going to dictate what I think. And I will say then what I think. I will say exactly those words. Peggy, I love you. I forgive you for what you just did. You were mean and nasty, but I forgive you. The Bible says, 17, lean not to your own understanding. How many of you let understanding be your God? Well, that's the way I understood it. So what? Don't lean to your own understanding. What you understand may be, you know, maybe there's six other factors you don't know about. It's just your current understanding. Certain facts could change everything. Your understanding is not reliable. It's never complete. It's never perfect. It's never certain. Never. Never, never. There's always reason against reason. In other words, I can come up with three reasons why, and I can also come up with another three reasons why not. That's why I can't make a decision based on reason. Do you see that? So if I can't make a decision based on reason, which I thought I could, it was just a thought. I actually want it to be a certain way, and sometimes the wish, the want, is the father to the deed. It's not just because I want it to be that way, I say it is. That's just what I want. Well, I thought you said such and so. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. Well, I thought you did, so you did. No, just because you thought I did, because it makes you justify all your behavior, doesn't mean anything. I mean, you know that many times people disagree as to what they thought the other person said. Well, I thought she said that. I know she did. You don't. It's just what you want to think. Because you don't have a tape recording that proves it. So now you're in trouble. Well, did you have anybody that heard that? No. So give it up. You know, you can have it inside of yourself, but you're just going to live with bitterness. If you can't prove it, God, even God himself, is not going to accept it. It doesn't matter what you think. In heaven, they might sort that out, but not on earth. So you're going to live in bitterness for the rest of your days because you know you're right, but the other person wouldn't admit it? That's what most people do. Boy, I'm mad and I'm never going to forgive him because I know what he said that day. Well, he said he didn't say that. Well, I think he did. I know he did. Okay. Then you've just fixed your personality. The Bible says, be not double-minded, for the double-minded man is unstable. Now, you want to affect your conduct, your outer behavior, don't be double-minded. That's this big finger right here. Don't be double-minded. Be strong-willed, set the mind, then you'll be happy and then you'll be stable in all your ways. People that are emotionally upset are not stable. If you're emotionally upset, you're not stable. 19, many people are full of troubles, but their problem is not the troubles. It's their own inner confusion. They do not know that they are loved by God. If you just knew that, you wouldn't be confused in your mind. If you knew you were loved, you wouldn't be in trouble. I know that other person doesn't love you, but that's immaterial. You're not supposed to trust them anyway. You might have troubles, but you would be in Jesus in the midst of your troubles. 20. The fourth important decision every one of us must make in shaping our own personalities and lives is to have happy or unhappy emotions. You've got to decide. The Bible says, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. You want to be happy? Put your trust in God. Now I know the secret to happiness. Trust. You see? Because if I'm trusting in God, I'll have a clear, strong will. A clear, single mind. Happy emotions and a stable life. All five. So if I make the first decision, I've really made the other four. Once you learn to trust God, the other four are a piece of cake. If you don't make that first one, none of the others will work. You'll never be strong-willed about anything till you know that God loves you unconditionally. The Lord wants us to be emotionally happy, number 22. Listen to this scripture. Thou, God, will keep him in perfect peace. God will do it. You won't do this yourself. God will keep you in perfect peace. That's an emotional thing. Could be more than emotion, but it's at least emotion. God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind, that's your mind now, your mind has to be clear, is stayed. That's by the will. The will just says, Jim, don't think what you're thinking. Think on God that loves you. Stayed on thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, that's an act of will, on thee, because he trusts in thee. See, you have to trust in thee, God. Four of the five choices we must make to govern our lives are in this verse. In fact, all five are there. The secret, number 23, to emotional happiness is mental clarity. You want to be emotionally happy? You have to be mentally clear. If you're confused, you'll never be emotionally happy. So if somebody's emotionally unhappy, don't go to a psychiatrist. Don't go to the, take a pill. Don't go plug into an outlet. And it's not going to help. You're emotionally unhappy because you're confused. Everybody that's emotionally unhappy is confused. And you're not going to get it by taking a pill or going on a vacation. You're still confused. You don't know your mother loves you. You don't know that God loves you. You don't know something. You're confused on that. You're not clear. Get clear and you'll be set free. So, mental confusion is the key to emotional unhappiness. Once you're clear, you'll never be emotionally unhappy. Once you know Jesus loves you, you're never going to be emotionally unhappy. I don't care what people do to you. I don't care all of that. It's irrelevant. What's relevant is God loves you just the way you are. He doesn't love you in a group. He loves you individually. Loves you first. Put your heart in the Lord. The Lord loves me. It's going to make for a very strong will. Therefore, I will. Adolf Hitler didn't have any faith in God. He had faith in himself or the German folk or, some kind of, sort of Longinus or something. He was always dabbling in all kinds of crazy things. He was an occultist. He believed in the occult. He believed in the mystery religions. He believed in the Roman stuff and so on. Just all kinds of crazy things went through that little painter's head. So he was painting his houses. And he went crazy. He began to think, hey, I really could rule the world. It's great. What an idea. What a concept, going from house painter to, conquering the whole world. That's as stupid as Caesar. That's as stupid as Alexander the Great. That's as stupid as Nebuchadnezzar. That's as stupid as anybody else who thought, I will be God. I will run the world. You can't even run your family. You can't even get along with Eva Braun. You know? How can you run anything? Even his own generals, you know, they had a lot of generals around him, didn't believe in him at all. They wanted him dead. And they made many attempts to kill him. And he was always paranoid. He was always wondering who's going to get me next. So it is with all tyrants. He knew that he was doing wrong. He knew that people didn't like him. But he just had a will. I will. I'm going to win by his will. He's crazy. Read too much Nietzsche. Read too much Schopenhauer. You're crazy. You're irrational. But it seemed to work. Seemed to work. The secret to emotional happiness is mental clarity based on submitting our wills to God's will, because our faith is in the Lord. An unhappy person, 24, is one who is confused about whether God truly loves him or her unconditionally. Their problem is not emotional, it's mental. Their mental problem, however, is caused by a volitional problem. So, it's the will, which is the outcome of a faith problem. So, first of all, you have a faith problem, then you have a will problem, then you have a mind problem, then you have an emotional problem, then you have a behavioral problem. So, you can easily solve all behavioral problems. You show me anybody that is chaotic in their lives, I'll show you somebody that's emotionally upset. You show me anybody that's emotionally upset, I'll show you they're confused. I can easily get right to the bottom of their mental confusion. You show me somebody that's mentally confused, I'll show you somebody that's weak-willed. And you show me somebody that's weak-willed, I can show you they don't have any faith. Boom. Just solved every problem. And I've done it for 30, 40 years, whatever it's been. I can get to it in just seconds. It doesn't take hours and months and weeks and come back for 15 things. You don't need any of that. Here's your problem. Right here. You don't know God loves you. Oh, yeah, I know that. You're a liar. You do not know that. What? Pastor, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian in name only. You're kind of a spiritual nut. But you don't really know that God loves you. You didn't get the most basic thing down. You have to go all the way back to the beginning and start again. You don't know that God loves you. That's why you're trying to control your husband and control your life, and that's why you're confused and emotionally messed up, and that's why your life is chaos. You're controlled by pills and by drink and by people's advice, and you talk to 15 people and you don't know what you're doing. Here's your problem. You just don't know God loves you. Isn't that neat? Little kids can learn that. There's something powerful about, this is not mental for me, it's not theological, it's just practical. Once you fall in love with Jesus, it's over. Once you know that God loves you unconditionally, no matter what, I don't care how many sins you commit. I don't care what you've done wrong. God will forgive all that. He's for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Once you know that, you're free. You are free of your mother, your father, your neighborhood, your background, your tribe, everything. You are free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, health-wise, everything. Did you know that if you get clear, emotionally happy, you'll even feel better? Your health will improve. A lot of people are depressed and they get sick. They're under too much stress. When people say they're sick, I often wonder, are you under stress? Are you worried about something? You know, well, don't bother me right now. I'm not feeling good. But what they're really saying is they're not emotionally happy because they're confused. They're trying to control the world, which you can never do. Has anybody ever tried to control the world or control your dog? You cannot control anything. You don't have that much power. Everything can go wrong. I don't care what you're dealing with. Something can go wrong with it. There's resistance in everything in the world. The simplest thing, it can escape your notice. Or you just if you just push this here, but you didn't know that. Knowledge is so potent and so powerful. But so is spiritual knowledge. If you think you can get along without spiritual knowledge or without God, you're mistaken. Sooner or later, everybody has to face that fact. The fifth decision each of us must make in our God-given liberty, 25, is how we should live our lives. God won't make this decision. He tells you to make it, but he even tells you what the right answer is, but you still have to make it. Whether in holiness, that's one way to live, following the ways of the Lord, or going our own way in stubborn rebellion and selfishness. Now, you may, I went the stubborn way. I went the selfish way. I just want to do my own way. All right, that's how you learn. It's stupid. That's how you come to a conclusion. Well, you know what? With all the brilliance I have, has anybody ever thought this? With all the brilliance I have, and I know I'm very smart, but you know what? Look at all the dumb decisions I've been making. So that begins to dawn on you, maybe you're not that smart. You know you're more brilliant than everybody else, but still, how come I did this then? And why is this not working out? Has anybody ever met with that thought? How can I be this smart, and yet here's this dumbbell over here, and they're doing fine. But here's me. I'm brilliant. Look what I'm doing. So you get humbled by life. You discover you're not as smart as you think you are. I don't care how close you get to it, you don't quite make it. The Muslims are going to try to destroy the Jews, but they won't make it. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. They can blow up Tel Aviv. They can blow up, 15 cities. They can blow up Jerusalem if they want. It's still not going to work. The Jewish people are not only going to escape, they're going to keep going, and God's going to purify them, whether anybody likes it or not. He still likes them. Are they nice people? No. Heavens, no. No. But God just loves them. And he's not going to change his mind. He keeps covenant. He told Abraham, I will have a seed. And he will. He can't break his word. That's bigger than your thoughts, your will, your mind, your emotions, your behavior. I don't care what you do, it's not going to work. And if God doesn't love them, he doesn't love you. If he's mad at them, he's mad at you. They're not the only hypocrites and liars and phonies and fakes out there. Amen? It starts real close to home. You can locate it right here. You don't need to look around. You don't need to pick on somebody as a scapegoat. It's right here. Start in yourself. The best thing you can do in family squabbles and difficulties is just admit you're wrong. Even if you're not wrong about the point you're making, you're wrong about the relationship that you're losing. All people need to know is God loves them. They might be trying to control you. They always do. It's not going to work. If you choose to live selfishly, 26, you'll be unstable in all your ways. If you truly had faith in God, your will would be strong. Your mind would be clear. Your emotions would be happy. And your behavior would be holy. Everything goes back to faith in God's love. 27. The majority of people go their own way, pleasing themselves, living in sin and in selfishness, no matter what they call it, knowing that sooner or later they must face the consequences of their chosen behavior, both in this world and in the world to come. 28. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you choose not to, if you choose to doubt God, if you choose to believe that he's an angry judge, you're going to reap that. If you choose to believe he's a loving father, then you'll reap that. The Bible says that all men will be judged by God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So now we're looking at the outer man, the little finger. 30. This then is the sum. A man or woman who has a true faith in God will have a strong will, a clear mind, happy emotions, and a holy life. And he or she will be stable in all his or her ways. By contrast, a man or a woman who has a false faith will have a weak will, a confused mind, unhappy emotions, and will live a sinful life, being unstable in all his or her ways. This is the secret, 32, to forming a personality which is pleasing to God. True faith leads to a strong will, a clear mind, happy emotions, and a pure life. The last one, 33. Everything in life comes down to the first and most important decision, faith or doubt. That is the only decision you'll ever make in life that matters. If you start with faith, you'll end up with life and joy and all good things. You start out with doubt, you'll never get out. Once an individual trusts in the unconditional love of God, he is then enabled through Christ to govern himself. That's the secret to the self-governing individual. It's huge. It's huge. I could preach and teach on this for months. There's so much to say about it. What's wrong with our world today? There are no individuals. This Palin girl sounds like she could be. But there aren't a lot of individuals, especially in politics. They're all bought off. They're all corrupted. There's a few. There's always a few. But they don't get anywhere. They suffer. They're not able to get things done. So I tell you, being an individual is tough. As a pastor, most pastors also, they all say the same kind of thing. They dress the same way. They look the same way. And they may say something with their mouth, but their lives are totally different. A lot of them are hypocrites. They're living one life under the table. You don't even see it. Unfortunately with me, what you see, that's what I am. I'm not very pretty. I'm not very nice. And I'm not hiding it. I'm not pretending anything. But you don't really know me because what I'm saying to you is the truth. I do trust God. And I have a strong will. And my mind is clear. And my emotions are happy all the time. 30, 40 years, you can check me out. And I'm stable in all my ways. That doesn't mean everything I do is good. But just I'm stable. Even if I do wrong, I just say I'm wrong and move on. There's no loss factor. I don't weep and cry over stuff for very long. God wants you to experience heaven on earth as an individual. Then you'll make a good family. Then you'll have a good church. Then you'll have a good world. But those are down the line. Just start out with the individual. Get that right. That's the foundation of everything else. The reason why our churches are weak is because our families are weak. The reason our families are weak is because our what? Yeah, the individuals are weak that run families. There aren't very many men. Most men are weaklings today. Most men are not men. They're driven by women. They're feminized. They blame women for everything. Yeah, what kind of a man is that? You know, I would never say to my wife, gee, you're hard to live with. You're too much for me. That's not a man. I'd come right in the kitchen and let her throw stuff. Peggy, you're a sweet, loving woman. I'm so glad I was blessed to marry you. I stay right there. She can be throwing stuff and yelling and that. I don't care. I'm right there. I'm not backing down. I'm a man. She can hurt me. It doesn't matter. I love her. You understand? That's a real man. That's like Jesus. Jesus was like that. You see that? He doesn't run away just because it's tough. If you're a man, you stay. You stand. I've stood politically. I've stood in the church. I've stood everywhere to my detriment, to loss. Doesn't bother me because I'm a man. I'm an individual. I defied Yale. I defy anything I've been in. When I saw something was wrong, I stood against it. Then you take a big loss. Never bothered me at all. I didn't feel it's a loss. The reason the government is weak is because the church is weak. The reason the church is weak is because families are weak. The reason families are weak is because there are no pastors. The pastors are weaklings. They don't even rule their own households. So what we need is to start with individuals, and let's start with your heart. Forget your behavior. Forget your emotions. Forget all that. I don't care if you're depressed or whatever. Let's just solve one thing. Do you know that God loves you unconditionally? If you do, blessed are you. I tell you, to produce everything else. Without even working at it. You don't even have to even work at it. Just once you believe and trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, happy are you? Happy. There's where happiness comes from. If you're happy, things are going to go well. Most people that are troubled, they're always troubled. Even if you solve somebody's troubles, they got more troubles. You ever notice that? They have a trouble and you solve the trouble and they got more troubles. You know, you're not going to ever solve all the problems. Forget them. Just solve one thing. Does God love you? Not do you love God. Does God love you? Happy are you? I know it sounds simple. Sorry. It isn't. Simple things, everything boils down to simple. I don't care how complex the situation is, it always boils down to simple. Very few pastors can make it simple because they're not living it. The only reason I know that is because I did everything wrong. When you do everything wrong, that's how you learn. You don't learn by doing everything right. You learn by doing everything wrong. A lot of you are smart today because you were dumb yesterday. You were foolish. You did foolishly. That's how you get smart. You learn obedience through what you suffer. That's how you learn obedience. I wouldn't be obedient today except that I made all the wrong decisions, and then you learn that's not very smart. You know, it doesn't work. I couldn't control my wife. I couldn't control anything. And I learned that. I'm not that smart. I learned that. But I knew I was smart. I knew I had incredible head knowledge. But I also knew I was a fool. That's important. You have to learn that. Have you learned that? Have you learned how weak you are and how ignorant you are? Even though you have a lot of knowledge, and even though, you know, you're strong at times, you're also weak. So it's your decision. No one's going to make you do this. It's your decision. If you know God loves you, everything else works out. That's all you have to know. And otherwise, you'll put pressure on your husband. You'll put pressure on your wife. You'll put pressure on your pastor, on your church, on the government, on somebody. Those people down in Louisiana, remember how they were yelling? I mean, I'll never forget this picture. There was this black guy that got right in front of the television screen. He said, "Where's the ice?" I remember that. He felt the government owed him ice. You know, it's like you're not self-governing. Take care of yourself. Too bad. Well, they're making us, you know, too bad. Grow up. Live in the real world. But he wanted to, "Where's the ice? You know, we don't want to live in that stadium. We want this one over here." You know, if you're going to be a slave, you're a slave. If you're ignorant, you're ignorant. It's your own problem. It's your own result. You need to take care of that. God gave you existence. You must decide who you are. But other people came through Katrina totally differently. For them, they went through the same hell, but it was an experience. They lost all of their goods. My daughter-in-law, Mary, her grandmother and her aunt and uncle, right there in the heart of the storm. They were right there in the heart of the storm. Lost everything. The whole house was destroyed for her aunt and uncle, and her mother's house, or her grandmother's house, completely flooded and destroyed. Everything was lost. But she came forth happy because she saw Jesus and she helped people, and you know, she was glad to be alive and so on and so forth. So she came forth stronger, even though she lost a lot of material stuff. And she was okay. She didn't get the government to help her. Her own family, you know, went up and lived with them for a while, then came down, fixed up the old house, and there's there again. This time they had to leave again and so on. You can take the same trouble, but you can come out totally different. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You cannot escape it. So you might as well enjoy it. Go through it. Love crises, because that's where all of the truth comes. I don't solve people's problems. Why should you? You only have one issue to decide. Does God love you? Once you decide that, it's over. Why solve people's problems? They're just going to have another one tomorrow. Anybody notice that? Don't help people. Let God be the helper. Let the Holy Spirit do the help. If he uses you, praise the Lord. But don't expect them to appreciate it. The people that you help the most are the ones going to hate you the most. The people that you help the least are the ones that are going to be the most thankful. You didn't even do anything. People that thank me, I didn't even do anything. And people that I worked really hard to help them out, they hate my guts. They can hate you because, you know, they have no one to blame except the one that tried to help them. So don't expect people to ever appreciate you. They don't. You know that you're not liked. Nobody really likes you. But Jesus loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. And of course, you can trust me. All right, God is good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for self-governing individuals, the foundation of not only the family, but of all society, foundation of the church. We have to have self-governing individuals who are not just born again, but are sanctified, not just sanctified, but are matured, who have gone through hell and back and are all okay. They're clear-minded, they're strong-willed, they're happy, and they're fruitful in their works because they're not afraid, because they put their trust in you. I thank you, Lord God, that you are still looking for such a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you're coming back to take such a church to yourself, not one that whines and complains and murmurs and groans, but one that believed that you would keep your word and you would not break it. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said, amen. Love you all.